Well, if you would, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 19. And yes, I know that it's just a big blank in your bulletin. No, that was not a mistake. We did that on purpose. So don't call the office and say there weren't anything in the I did that so that you could write your own notes instead of me just giving you the answers, right? Okay, I'm just teasing. So what I want you to do is turn to Acts chapter 19. We're going to start off in verse 17. And if I start limping around up here, it's because I've been at camp for 2 weeks, and then I decided it would be a good idea in 105-degree weather to pull weeds out of flower gardens, so I'm a little sore. And then I called my dad, and he didn't have any sympathy for me whatsoever, so maybe you'll be a little sympathetic for me. Today, we're going to talk about a community-changing church and what that looks like, and there are three main points that we're going to talk about today, and they're points that are very important because it's not really just about the church as a whole, it's about us individually as well, right? Because if we are the church as followers of Christ, then we as individuals need to be community-changing individuals, right? And then as we work together, we become a community-changing church. And so we're going to talk about the church at Ephesus today and kind of their start story in the very beginning of them and what happened. And I've shared this story. It's one of my Babel Bible verses. My favorite Bible verses, if I can talk today. One of my favorite Bible verses. And I did a sermon a while back that tied into this. And so if you remember this story, it's not a rehash sermon. We're looking at it from a different perspective. And so let me give you a little bit of the background here so we don't have to read 13,000 verses this morning. There are these guys, and they are the sons of Sceva. And they come into Ephesus, and they see all the things that Paul has been doing. And Paul has been doing great, and Scripture says, unusual miracles, kind of out of the ordinary. And these guys are Jewish vagabonds. They go from place to place to place, and they're kind of sorcerers, and they really like power, and they like looking good and all these different things. And they see Paul having this power, even to the point where people could take his handkerchief and his little sweat rags and stuff and go lay them on people, and miracles would happen. And so they think, I want a piece of that, right? I mean, that's just kind of natural. You kind of want that kind of stuff, right? And so they see this demon-possessed guy, and they think, ah, perfect opportunity here, right? So they go up to him, and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, the guy that Paul serves, we command you to come out of this man. And the demon replies back. Not the guy replying, but the demon replies back and says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard of, but who are you? Who are you? And then, this is why it's one of my favorite stories in Scripture, the man jumps on him and whoops them all. Just beats the fire out of all of them. And Scripture says, beats them so bad that they run away from the fight, which A, means you got your tail handed to you, right? But not only did they run away, they ran away bloodied. Not only did they run away bloodied, they ran away bloodied and naked. They went into the fight with pants on, left the fight without pants. And what's crazy is what happens next. These guys get the pants beat off of them, and God uses this thing right here to do some amazing things in Ephesus. So if you would please, look with me in verse 17. It says, and this, that's the story I just told you, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, talking about the books, and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The first thing that I want us to see this morning is that God's power challenges. See, in order for us to be a community-changing church, we have to understand the importance of the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Christ challenges. You see, to kind of understand this point, we have to take a step back and realize that Ephesus was the center of the worship of Artemis. And that there was all kinds of sorcery and wizardry and all kinds of just weird demonic practices going on in this place. And Paul comes in and God moves in incredible ways through Paul. And then these guys come up and think that they can just take the name of Jesus Christ, that Paul's, this power that Paul is working through, and that he is, they can just do whatever they want to with it. They can use it to their own desires. They can do whatever their next whim is with it. And when they try to do that, it explodes in their faces. And people realize that this guy that Paul is talking about, this guy that Paul is explaining to them, that God is using Paul in great and mighty ways, this is not something to be taken lightly. And you see, the power of Christ challenges preconceived notions. The preconceived notions that God can't possibly love you because of your sin. The preconceived notion that maybe God really isn't sovereign over my situation right now. The preconceived notion that the world gets to define what my worth is. The power of Christ should change all of this in us. You see, the preconceived notion back then was, it's just some other name, it's just some other thing. We've heard about it, we see some cool things going on, but it's no big deal. Ladies and gentlemen, they learned that day that the power of Christ was a big deal and that it challenges preconceived notions that you and I may have. And I'll admit that I struggle with this sometimes. Because if you're like me, there may be things in your life that you're not proud of. And that if anybody found out about that, if anybody found out about those things that you and I struggle with, there's no way that they could love us, let alone God love us. Or maybe you've messed up so many times that you think there's no way God will continue to forgive me. The power of Christ challenges these false preconceived notions about who and what Jesus Christ really is. And that challenge should lead to a change. So just kind of by show of hands, how many of you know the song Stand By Your Man? Right? The Stand By Your Man, whoa, that one, right? Okay, who sang it? Tammy Wynette or Patsy Cline? Oh, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, I would have fought you and said Patsy Cline. And I grew up with listening to Patsy Cline. All my dad, I'm telling you what, if it was not Patsy Cline or George Jones, it did not go in that tape player, okay? It did not go in that tape player. And it drives Katrina nuts because that's all I ever want to listen to. And she's like, I'm so tired of these songs. Well, sorry. So Kara McAlexander and I are having this conversation about Stand By Your Man. And I was like, yeah, it's like, I love that song, Patsy Cline, blah, blah, blah. She was like, whoa, Patsy Cline. No, it wasn't Patsy Cline, it's Tammy Wynette. I said, no, it was Patsy Cline. So we go back and forth for a while, and ultimately, who do we go to find out? Google. So we go to Google, and I'm like, she is about to learn today that I'm right. I wasn't right. Not even close to it. It was 100% Tammy Wynette. Not only was it Tammy Wynette, Patsy Cline, and I thought, well, you know what? No. Patsy, Tammy Wynette sang it, released it, that's fine. But everyone sang everybody's songs back then, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way it was. Everybody would sing everybody's songs. And so I thought, Patsy Cline just sang it. It might have been Tammy, but Patsy Cline still sang it. So then I spent like the next 20 minutes trying to find why I couldn't see or hear a recording of Patsy Cline singing this song. And then I figured out it's because she died before the song was ever released. So not only was I wrong, but I was not even close. You see, these people learned that they weren't even close about the truth of the power of Jesus Christ. And it changed them in the same way that I now know who sang that song, right? And here's what happens. You see, look at this. In verse, what is it? In verse 18, if I can find my place here, sorry. See, I built up and now I can't find my place. It says also, many of those who were now believers, came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought them and their books, and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the money, and they found out how much it came to. Look, the idea, the power of Jesus Christ challenged what they thought about Jesus Christ. And when you come into connection with the truth about who Jesus Christ really is, there is a change that happens. And that change is more than just a, I now know who's seeing, stand by your man. It is a life altering change to the point that these people come in front of everyone and they say, I am no longer the same. I will no longer be bound by the things that used to hold me down. I am not a slave to sin. Jesus Christ set me free, and I'm going to take everything that used to snare me. I'm going to take everything that used to trap me, and I'm going to burn it. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, do we burn our traps? Or do we keep them in our house? How dumb would I be to keep a bunch of bear traps in my living room and then have to try and tiptoe around them? And then, you know, that time at 3 o'clock in the morning when I really, really, really just want a glass of water and I step on it and wake the baby up? I promise you, my wife isn't going to have sympathy for me. She's going to feel bad, but she's not going to. She'll be like, well, you're the one with traps out. Why do we leave traps in our life? Why in the world do we think it's a good idea to sit back and say, you know, that music I used to listen to, that every time I listen to it makes me want to go out and do things I used to do in my 20s or in my teens? Why do I still listen to it? If I know that's a struggle for me, why do I still listen? Why do I still frequent the places I used to frequent before I was a Christian? Amen. Why do I still think that I can handle my sin and keep it in control? Because that's not what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't give you the power to keep your sin under control. The power of Christ gets you out of the sin and into his grace. But we're like, no, let's go back to it. Because it did us so well before, right? It did us so well before. The display of God's power through Paul made the gospel all the more real to these people. And so now we see these people hearing about the power of God and how it has the ability to set them free, right? They hear about it, but it's not necessarily something that is changing their lives. And then all of a sudden, they see it firsthand. And it changes their lives. But they go through. Now, I want you to understand something. This is more than just giving up something simple. The main economic driving force in this community at Ephesus is the worship of Artemis. And by saying that they are no longer going to be a part of that stuff, the sorcery and the idol worship, they are saying, we count the power and the blood of Jesus Christ more than any socioeconomic standing. Let me say that again in our terms. That they didn't care what it cost them politically, education-wise, social-wise, financially. They were willing to give it all up. And not only willing to do it, they actually did it. The 50,000 pieces of silver, there's a couple different ways that people looked at it, but the estimate is like between $1.5 million and $3 million of stuff that they burned. Like going in my bank account, if I had $3 million, and setting it on fire. People would think I'm crazy. But the change was more important to them. The change was more important to them. But you see, it's not something that they did themselves. It wasn't a change that they were like, all of a sudden, okay, now I'm going to change. It was the blood and power of Jesus Christ in them that changed them. And I think sometimes you and I think that we have the ability to step out on our own and say, we can do it on our own. Jesus, you just stay here in this building on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I'll take care of the rest of it. That's not the way that it works. They see this idea. This means that a sinner can now go to salvation, that this is an actual reality. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. They took and realized all of this, the old me is gone. And it's not gone to the point that it's in a closet hiding somewhere. It's gone to the point that it's burned and does not exist anymore. So when Satan comes at you, and when Satan comes at me and starts to whisper those little things in your ear, telling you that you're not good enough, telling you that you're not worth anything, telling you that you can't do that, and reminding you of all the sin that's in your life, those little things all the way up to the big things. Yeah, you know what? Jesus Christ is the gospel, and he died to save us from our sins, from those things. And so when Satan starts reminding you of your sin, all he's doing is preaching to you the first part of the gospel. He's preaching to you that you were once dead in sin, but Jesus Christ came to save you. So even God's sovereignty, when Satan tries to tempt us and tell us how terrible we are, all he does is point to how great God is. Because the worse he tries to point out our sin, the greater the cross looks. So this change happens. But what happens? Why was the change in the community so great? Why was there this great burning of all of this stuff that was just so valuable to them? It's because the power of God not only challenges us, it not only changes us, but it compels us. And so I want to read a quote to you real quick. From David Platt. He says, the message of biblical Christianity is not that God loves me, period. As if we were the object of our own faith. The message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make him, his ways, his salvation, his glory, his greatness known among the nations. God, listen to this. God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around him. We are not the end of the gospel, God is. And these people recognize that. And whenever you look at the gospel and say that I'm not the center of it, it's not about me, it's about God, then you and I should no longer see people the way that we see them. We should no longer look at people and judge them by their sin. I want you to listen to this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay his life down for his friends. John 15:13. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In every single verse that you go through and talk and look at, see anything about the gospel, anything about the blood of Christ, anything, this red thread, the scarlet thread throughout scripture that talks about the Messiah is centered around God and his glory, not about you and I. And when we recognize that, the way that these people recognize it, I want you to look, verse 20, what does it say? So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You want to know why it seems like your walk with Christ, why my walk with Christ doesn't seem like it's going anywhere? It's because we have become individually centered people. We have become people that are centered around the gospel, focusing on just us. And we forget that it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God's glory. And the second that we realize that, and put that into action, that it actually begins to motivate us, it actually begins to compel us. And when that happens, God's word begins to be proclaimed, because it's not about your comfort and what people might think about you. It's about God's glory and what people know about him. And you can't tell other people about Jesus by focusing on yourself. And so we no longer need to see people for who they are apart from Christ. We have this terrible tendency to see people and label them by their sin. We have this awful tendency to gossip and talk about people and what they do, right? I mean, especially the big sins, right? The big ones. Murder, adultery, that kind of stuff, right? We tend to label people by these things instead of by the fact that they are a child of God. And so instead of representing the love of Jesus Christ that brings people from sin into light, from death into life, we want to talk about what they've done wrong instead of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. Do you know that sin means a need for a savior, right? You would agree with me on that? Sin means a need for a savior. And if you and I have a savior, that means that we were once in sin. Remember, therefore you too were once a slave to your transgressions. You too once were bound by your desires. You and I were in the same place that they were. The problem is that we look at people through their transgressions instead of the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ takes away the old, right? We just talked about that. Christ takes away the old and gives the new. How in the world can you and I stand here on this side of Jesus and be super excited about that? Like, that's a great verse. We love it because it means that we are no longer who we were, but we are now in Jesus. But we have the audacity to stand right here and be happy about that verse on this side of Jesus, but deny it to the other people on the other side. Right? A community-changing church recognizes the power of Jesus Christ, what it means, and that it challenges preconceived notions, it changes lives, and it compels people forward into their families, into their friend groups, into their workplaces, into their entire lives, into the world, and it compels them to share the gospel. And you and I have a great opportunity to be a community-changing church through Mission New Boston. In front of me, you see these cards that represent different ways that you and I can get involved. And I'm working, we have our students working with backyard Bible clubs, with painting Manna Kitchen, with doing all kinds of different things. What are you doing? You see, if we fast forward, we talked about the beginning of the church at Ephesus. This right here is the beginning of the church of Ephesus. This change that happens, and it spurs the growth, and some more people come in, and it just begins to explode. And then we go back into the book of Revelation, and we hear that there's a charge against them, that they have forgotten their first love, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. And there's a warning that if they don't fix this, that God's going to remove his lampstand from their presence. You never hear from that church again. Have we forgotten our first love? Individually, have we forgotten our first love? Like, let me ask you, seriously, like, take a mental diagnosis here real quick. Is the power of the gospel challenging preconceived notions about Jesus in your life? Is there a change that occurred and is continuing to occur throughout your life? And does the gospel compel you to share with people in your life? When was the last time you shared the gospel? Like, I'm not talking about come to church. That's good. Invite people to church. But a lot of times, and I get onto our youth about this, we'll invite people to church so that the staff can share the gospel because we're not comfortable with it. When was the last time you shared the gospel by yourself with somebody that God laid on your heart? At the grocery store, needing a tire change, whatever the case may be. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time that you earnestly prayed for someone's salvation? When was the last time that there was a burden so heavy on your heart for lost people that you were broken inside? Because if that's not there, then we need to evaluate. And look, I'm not saying that I'm perfect in all of this. God is working on me in this, I promise you that. But if we are going to be a community-changing church, what I would say the majority of us want to be, correct? Then how in the world can we do that if we don't get out of our comfort zones and engage? Young, middle, and old, it doesn't matter who you are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are commanded to make disciples. You're not suggested. You're not encouraged. You are commanded by the maker of this universe to make disciples. So as we enter into a time of invitation, I want to ask you to do a little evaluation and figure out where exactly you are. We've talked about these three things. Figure out exactly where you are and respond to God's word today. And Michelle's going to go ahead and come up here and begin to play. I just want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to give you a few things. And the first one this morning is that maybe you can sit here and admit to yourself this morning that you've never had that first love. That you do not have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about saying a prayer. I'm talking about submitting your life to Jesus Christ, to his lordship. Maybe today that you could admit that you are on that place where you become more self-centered instead of gospel-driven centeredness. And you need to rectify that. Respond to God's word this morning. Maybe you're within the sound of my voice and you need to come up here on these steps, this altar, and you need to pray. You need to pray for God to move in amazing ways through Mission New Boston, for God to move in amazing ways through our church, and for God to move in amazing ways in your life. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you don't know how to respond. You know God is kind of tugging at your heartstrings, but you don't really know what's going on. Look, this invitation is literally us inviting you to come forward to respond to God's word. And if you don't know how exactly that is, we'll help you. And as Harold begins to come up and he's going to sing, Rick and I will be down front. And if you need to respond to God's word, I encourage you, do not hesitate. Do so today.